some of these Bibles available if you don't have one. It'll be on page 554 of one of these Bibles. But if you want to go to 1 Corinthians, it's the fifth book of the New Testament. And we're going to start there this morning. And I just want to remind you and encourage you, if you do have any questions today about what we're teaching today, if you have any questions about baptism, if you have any questions about our church, please feel free to talk to me afterwards when I'm back in dry clothes, all right? So let's open up in prayer. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you're the one that invites us to be together. We thank you that you're the one who is glorified when the people that you've brought together proclaim your name and follow you. And we pray that you would glorify yourself in this time, that our ears would be attentive to your word, our hearts would be changed by the Holy Spirit, and that God would be glorified in all these things. Lord Jesus, we just ask this in your name. Amen. Amen. So, 1 Corinthians, it was a letter. It was actually a letter, not just a story or book. It was a letter written by Paul to the church in the city of Corinth. This was about 50 miles away from Athens, Greece. Nowadays, it might be compared to something like a New York City for all the activity and the business and the trade that was going on, and all the people from all over the whole known world that would pass through the city of Corinth with all of their different beliefs, with all their different backgrounds. You know, we know the Bible, it's not a history book. It's a lot more than just a history book, but I love to see these little snapshots of real things from history, with real people, with real names, in real places, and sometimes even with real problems. If you think about it for a minute, aren't you glad that the Bible is done being written? So no embarrassing story from your life is going to be recorded for all of time, right? We can look at some of those people and say, what were they thinking? But you know, sometimes we're thinking the same exact things, right? I'm thankful that my name's not written into the Bible with some of the things I've done in my life. There's another book you want your name in. We'll talk about that in a few minutes. But so 1 Corinthians, that starts off by introducing the man who wrote the letter, Paul, and this other guy, Sosthenes. So verse 1 says, Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and our brother, Sosthenes. You know, we're going to learn a few things here about the church at Corinth, right? That's the title of the message, the church at Corinth. But I'm hoping that you'll see how it applies to the church around you today, hoping you'll see how it applies personally to you. Most of the people in Corinth would recognize Paul and Sosthenes. Paul had spent over a year and a half in the city of Corinth, teaching them, making disciples that grew together as a church in Corinth. You know, that story is told in Acts chapter 18 with the details of how Paul came to Corinth from Athens. And at the same time, Aquila and his wife Priscilla were getting kicked out of Italy with the rest of the Jews by Emperor Claudius. Again, real people in real places. They met each other. They got to know each other and found out that they all made tents and they started working together. Did you get that? The guy who wrote so many of the books of the Bible worked for a living. But this gave Paul the opportunity to support himself in the city and to go to the synagogue, the Jewish temple, to go to the synagogue where the Jews worship, to teach about Jesus to the Jews. And when they finally kicked Paul out of the synagogue, he went right next door. The Bible tells us there's a man named Titius Justus who lived next door to the synagogue. And Paul went to his house and did exactly the same thing in teaching about Jesus to both the Jews and to the Greeks, those that weren't Jewish. Many people believed the Lord and came to follow Jesus. The scripture tells us that even this guy Crispus, one of the rulers of the synagogue, came to follow Jesus. So we know the church at Corinth that knew Paul. The church at Corinth knew Paul. And they knew Sosthenes. He was another ruler of the synagogue who believed in Jesus. He was a follower of Christ. In fact, the Jews were so angry at what Paul was teaching, they seized Sosthenes and they beat him. So yes, the Corinthians knew Paul, and they knew Sosthenes. Like Aquila and Priscilla, Sosthenes tagged along with Paul. He was with them over in Ephesus when this letter was being written to the Corinthians. So that's a lot of Greek names that you might not remember, but they're real names in real time, in real places. But there's one name that you must remember. Paul says it at least 10 times in these nine little verses we're going to look about. He says that we need to listen to the name of Jesus Christ. That's our first point in understanding the church of Corinth, or whether it's the church of Corinth or the church of Attleboro, we need to understand the centrality of Christ. Everything that Paul teaches, Jesus is the center of what he's teaching. Everything the church is doing, Jesus is the center of everything. He's central to everything that Paul is telling this church. In fact, Jesus Christ is central to every single church that has ever existed. Jesus Christ is not just the name at the end of a prayer or a curse word in today's conversations. Jesus Christ is not some genie or make-believe character or polite name to put at the end of the prayer just to make it sound more spiritual. Jesus Christ is just as real as Paul or Priscilla or Aquila or any of these guys, just as real as you or me. And we have to know that Paul, he was a really, really nasty guy, doing really nasty things until he met Jesus. Jesus changed Paul to call him an apostle. You know, we look at that in verse 1. Paul is called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus. And as a quick side note, apostle means one who was sent. If you hear someone calling themselves an apostle nowadays, you should probably run. It's kind of warped. It has this warped modern meaning of somebody who's absolutely in charge of everything in the church and answers to no one. Putting apostle in front of my name doesn't remove my need for accountability and submission. But Paul met Jesus face to face, and Jesus made Paul an apostle. Jesus changed Paul and called him to be an apostle. And Jesus sent Paul, where there was no church, to build the church from scratch. And that's exactly what he did when he was teaching in the city of Corinth. So as Paul is penning this letter back to Corinth, it's all about Jesus. It's not about Paul, the mighty apostle. It's all about Jesus. And we see in this section, we see Paul's name once. And we see Jesus' name at least 10 times. That's quite a challenge for me. I don't know about you, but it's quite a challenge for me. The people hear 10 times more about Jesus than me when I'm talking. Who gets the 10% in the conversation, me or Jesus? Listen to what Paul says. Let me read these nine verses in 1 Corinthians 1. Paul, called by the will of God to be an apostle of Christ Jesus, and a brother Sosthenes, to the church that's in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ Jesus. An apostle of Christ Jesus, sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Both their Lord and ours, grace to you and peace from our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given to you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you are enriched in him, in all speech and knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you. So you're not lacking any gift as you wait for the revealing of the Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, in whom you are called into fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. So you can see in this the centrality of Christ. I just want to go through these meanings of why Paul's putting them in there throughout this little section of 1 Corinthians. It starts off with being an apostle of Christ Jesus. An apostle is one who sent. Paul's saying, Jesus sent me on mission. And then he says, those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus. Sanctified means being made holy. Jesus makes us holy. And Jesus does this because Jesus himself was on a mission. Scripture tells us that the Son of Man, Jesus came to seek and save the lost. And we know that apart from God, we are all lost. Without God, every single one of us were lost. We learn from the Bible that apart from God, that we're dead in our trespasses. We're dead in our sins. and that all of us have sinned. It's not just some of us. All of us have sinned, that all of us have fallen short of the glory of God. Every single person except Jesus Christ has sinned. Each one of us has turned our back on God. Each one of us has done wicked things that offended God. We've lied, we've stolen, we've taken his name in vain, for the point where the most times you hear the name of Jesus Christ in public, it's a curse, not a blessing. All of us have sinned. And yet God is perfectly holy. God is perfectly holy, and we've all chosen to be unholy by sinning against God. God detests sin because he's holy, and God does not allow sin into his presence. Yes, sin makes God angry, but Jesus makes us holy. That's what sanctified means, right? To be made holy. Jesus came to earth as a little baby on a mission to make us holy. Again, the Bible tells us that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of which I am the foremost. This is Paul talking to his follower Timothy, that Christ Jesus came on mission, on purpose. He came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. And we know from the writings of John that God didn't send his son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. This is the verse that follows one of the most famous verses of John 3:16, that God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. We were dead in our sin, and we couldn't do anything. We were dead in our sin, we couldn't do anything, so Jesus did everything. He lived a perfect life without sin, and he willingly allowed himself to be nailed to that cross. He died to pay the price for your sin. He died to pay the price for my sin. Through his death, he took on the entire wrath of God who was angry at sin. And then 3 days later, Jesus was resurrected from the dead. Isn't that the picture that we see in baptism, right? That we're going down to be reminded of our death to our sin and coming up as a reminder of the newness of life that we have in Christ. You know, baptism, it doesn't save us from our sin. Jesus is the one that saves us. Jesus is the one that makes us holy, that sanctifies us. Baptism, you know, this water doesn't magically wash away our sin. It's not any special kind of water. Okay, it's special because it's Attleboro water, and that has its own connotations, but it's not really some kind of magical, special water that washes away our sin. Jesus washes away our sin by the sacrifice of his blood thousands of years ago. Again, the Bible tells us that we're buried, therefore, with him by baptism into his death. And or just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. We're no longer dead to our sins. We're spiritually alive in Christ Jesus, and we're able to follow him because of what he's done. You know, baptism is often called our first step of obedience in the faith. So let's get back into verse number 2. Paul says that those that are in the church of Jesus Christ, they call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. What does it mean they call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? You know, they're sanctified, they're made holy, but they call upon his name because Jesus is approachable to us. We call upon him through prayer and through worship, and he listens and he hears us. Look down at verse number 3. Paul reminds them that this is the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord, the Master Jesus Christ. You know, this is not just Jesus, my buddy. This is Jesus, my Lord. He's the one who's in charge. He's the one who has all the power. Verse number 4 talks about the grace of God that was given to you in Christ Jesus. Again, from Scripture, we know that the wages of sin, what we earn, what we deserve from sin is death. But the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. For what we've done for sin, what each one of us has done, we deserve death. We deserve death for sinning against God, and each one of us deserves eternal punishment, and each one of us deserves eternal torture in hell. If you don't believe in Jesus Christ, you will spend your eternity regretting that decision in hell as you pay the price for your own sins forever with no hope whatsoever. But Jesus offers the free gift of eternal life. We cannot earn salvation. We don't deserve salvation, but he offers it to us freely. It costs Jesus everything, even his very life, to pay the high price to ransom you and me from our sin and death. It costs Jesus everything, and he offers it to you freely. This is what grace means. Grace means that we did not earn anything. The grace of God was given you in Christ Jesus. One of my favorite verses says that God, being rich in mercy. We don't even understand mercy very much in our culture nowadays because we're all so rude to each other, right? But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love which he loved us. He didn't have to, but because of the great love with he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. And the reminder that by grace you've been saved. Not by anything we've done that we can boast, but by grace God has saved us. Let's look at verse number 6. It says, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, the testimony of Christ. What is this testimony? Again, the Bible tells us, the source of all truth, the Bible tells us, and this is the testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is his Son. Paul's saying to the Corinthians, this is confirmed in you as you're following him, as you're submitting to him. Look at verse number 7. It said, so that you're not lacking any spiritual gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ. What's this revealing of the Lord Jesus Christ? This is the promise that one day he's going to come back. It's the promise of his return. Do you see how Jesus didn't just save us and walk away and go back to heaven and sit on a throne? He didn't just save us and walk away and not be involved in his creation, but he's with us always until the end. Whether we die and join him in heaven or because of our wherever he comes back to for a second coming. He's with us to the end because of our faith in what he did on this earth. Maybe we'll still be on earth when he returns, but he's going to be revealed in his glorious splendor one way or another for all of creation to see it and to bow down. Do you see, Jesus doesn't just begin our faith. He completes our faith. He makes it perfect for us every step along the way. Verse number 8 talks about that in that day that we'll be guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. We'll be guiltless before the Father. Because we believe that Jesus is the only way to the Father, because we believe that Jesus paid the price for our sins on the cross, we're going to be guiltless before God. In fact, we're not just guiltless and declared innocent because of what he did on the cross, right? Wouldn't that be great? I'm just not guilty. Isn't it great to say that if you're in prison, well, I'm not guilty. I'm not going to be in prison anymore. But even more than that, verse 9 says we're going to enjoy the fellowship of his Son, eternal fellowship. He doesn't just say you're clean, squared away, and leave us alone. We have eternal fellowship with him. You know, at the end of our time today, we're going to go downstairs and enjoy some food and fellowship time downstairs. I hope there's as much fellowship as there is food. We're going to enjoy that time of fellowship downstairs today after the baptism, but it's nothing like the fellowship we're going to have for eternity with Jesus. Nothing like the fellowship that we're going to have with the Son of God for all eternity if we trust and believe in him as our Savior. Now, the last part of the centrality of Christ, at the very end here, Paul closes this by reminding us that the Son of God is Jesus Christ our Lord. Just in case you didn't get it, Jesus Christ is our Lord. Jesus Christ, he's central to the church, and Jesus Christ is central to your life. As a Christian, which means a little Christ, Jesus calls you into this eternal relationship with him. That's our second point we're going to get into, right? So remember that we're dead in our sins against God. But Jesus does the work of calling us. That's the calling of Christ. Look at verse 1 again. Paul begins by remembering that he was called to be an apostle. This wasn't some group or a committee or popularity contest or a vote. It wasn't even proclaiming himself to be an apostle. Paul was called by the will of God to be an apostle. The same God who created Paul called him to be an apostle. As a Christian, the same God who created you calls you to your unique role in his kingdom. The Bible tells us we're his workmanship. We're created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God has prepared beforehand, that we should walk in them. You were created in Christ Jesus, and you were created in Christ Jesus perfectly, absolutely perfectly, for the role that he would have you serve in his kingdom. God didn't make any mistakes in creating you. He uses everything for his purposes. Remember Paul? He was a really nasty guy doing really nasty things until he met Jesus. Paul was actually hunting down Christians and throwing them in jail, or worse. The Bible says he was standing by and approving as they were killing Christians in his day. Paul was a nasty guy doing really nasty things until he met Jesus. And then Jesus knocks him off his high horse to do the good work that God had prepared for him beforehand, because God had called him to be an apostle. Let me tell you, when Jesus calls you, you have no right to tell him that you're not fit to do the work that he's called you to do. Again, the Bible tells us that who are you, O man, to answer back to God? What is the molded to say to its molder? Why have you made me like this? What right do we have to complain to God about how he's created us? Does the dumb lump of clay say to the potter, this is what you need to do? You know, my daughter's been taking some ceramic classes. She says that when you start with the clay, the first thing you do is just slam it down to the wheel. What right does the clay have to say to the potter, I really didn't like that. Could you make me into a cup instead of a bowl? No, the clay has no right to say any of that. Isaiah tells us, but now, O Lord, you are Father. We are the clay, and you are our potter. We are the work of your hand. God has created you perfectly for that work. He didn't make any mistakes in that. And Christ calls you into his kingdom for his purposes that you're uniquely crafted and made for. Even in verse 2, we hear about this calling of Christ. It says, to the church of God. Now, the Greek word that's used here is ecclesia. It has that same root as meaning being called out. This means being called out of the world. The church is called out of the darkness of the world, and it's called into the marvelous light of Christ. We need to know that the things of the world have no place in the church. This is one of the greatest struggles for the Corinthians, and we'll go through that in the coming weeks. They let the worldliness and the things of the world into the church. They compromise with the wicked world around them, and they let the wicked ways of the world into the church of the living God. They fell back into their old habits that they had before they followed Christ. As a Christian, let me tell you, it's a lot easier to please your friend and enter into their sin than it is to please Christ and invite your friends to enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ. The church is called out of the world. The church is not to be influenced by the world, but the church is here as the light of Christ to the world. Remember, the things of the world have no place in the church, but the things of Christ have every place in the world. In fact, Jesus is the only answer for this dark world. Jesus is the only answer, the only hope that this world has. The world is dark and dying apart from him, and the church exists to point people to Jesus Christ. We're called out of the world for the purpose of calling other people out of the world, that captives would be taken from sin and darkness. Paul also says that the church is called to be saints together. Now, saints just means those who have been sanctified. Remember, those who have been made holy because of their faith in Jesus. Yes, it's the local of gathering local saints in the church. And if you look at the covenant that we have going on back in the back of the church, it talks about the commitment we have to each other as saints that are called by God into this church for the purpose of building the kingdom of God. And the covenant defines those relationships of how we're committed to each other. So this calling of the saints together is the local gathering of saints in the local church, but Paul reminds the Corinthians and us that this includes all Christians everywhere, not just the people that walk into places with church signs, but people that have put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. They're called together as saints, part of his eternal family. Last point of the calling of Christ, look at verse number 9. The calling of Christ extends to the eternal fellowship with Christ. Jesus calls you into a relationship with him, and he does not let go, ever. When you respond to the calling of Christ, when you place your faith and trust in him and him alone for his salvation, he promises that he'll never leave you. He promises that he's never going to forsake you. This takes us to our final point. We talked about the centrality of Christ. We talked about the calling of Christ. And now I wanted to share a few words about the calling to Christ. The calling to Christ. Again, look at verse number 2. To the church of God that's in Corinth, to those sanctified in Christ, made holy in Christ Jesus, may all the saints together with all those who in every place call upon the name of the Lord, both their Lord and ours. Those that call upon the name of the Lord are called Christians. Think about it. What makes a Christian a Christian? It's not going to church that makes a Christian a Christian. It's not reading your Bible that makes a Christian a Christian. It's not even getting baptized or doing any other good deeds. These things will not get you into heaven. They're certainly good things. Yes, they're things that you should do, and they're things that Christians will do. But they come from a heart that responds in obedience to Christ, not some scheme of man to sneak into heaven. Becoming a Christian is becoming a follower of Jesus Christ. You can see, you can recognize, you can see that Jesus is not in the middle of your life. He's not central in your life. You can see that you've been missing Jesus in your life. You can see that you've sinned and that your sins have never been forgiven, that your sin just keeps on piling up one on top of another. And you can see that when you die, you're not going to go to heaven, and you'll face eternity in torment and hell because of your sin. You see, there's nothing you can do to escape the wrath of God on your own, and there's nothing you can do to escape the punishment that you deserve for your sin. You can see that without Christ, you are without hope. Jesus stepped down from heaven into this world to pay the price for your sin. And you can see that you need Jesus to be the center of your life so you can be made right with God. But you can see these things because it's Jesus that's showing them to you. This is the calling of Christ. This is the invitation of Christ to see things as they truly are. Jesus has already done the work. There's nothing else you can do but respond to what he's done. Will you accept the free gift of salvation from Jesus, or will you reject it? When we sang that song, "I Surrender All," all to Jesus I surrender, were they words from your lips or a prayer from your heart? Jesus, I'm hopeless. Jesus, I'm lost without you. You gave up everything for me, and I am willing to give up everything for you. I surrender to you. Will you please forgive my sin? Just like Paul, I was a really nasty guy doing nasty things before I met you. Maybe you were a really nasty gal doing nasty things before you met Jesus. You recognize that? I've done horrible things. I simply can't comprehend how you can love me so much. And you'd be willing to die for me and to forgive all my sins. I may not be able to understand your deep, deep love for me, but I know that when I die, you'll raise me from the dead just like you rose from the dead when you conquered death on the cross. This is the calling to Christ that's made by all Christians everywhere. Those sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints together with all those in every place, they call upon the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, both their Lord and ours. This is not some ritual. This is not some repeated prayer. This is the response to Jesus from the heart that's been made clean by Jesus. Bible tells us that because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The Bible, the source of all truth, tells us that. For with the heart one believes and is justified. Justified means being made right, even though we weren't right, but being made right. And with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says that everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there's no distinction between Jew and Greek. Doesn't matter what your background is, for it's the same Lord, the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. This is the calling to Jesus in response to the calling of Jesus. Remember that I said that our names would never be written into the Bible because the Bible's done? But there is one book that has the name of everyone who's ever responded to the call of Christ and called out to Christ. It's called the Lamb's Book of Life. Those who have repented of their sin and turned away from their sin, those who trust and believe in Jesus, have their names written in this book of life, and they will receive eternal life. Those whose names are not written in the book of life will receive eternal death. The Bible says the one who conquers will be clothed in white garments. And Jesus promises, I will never blot his or her name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before the fathers. Jesus is going to say your name before his own father and before the angels if you follow him. He who has an ear, let him hear. As we prepare for this baptism, think on these things. Maybe you've never come to that relationship with Jesus. Maybe you've never called out to Christ. Or even as we go through the baptism, you might remember when you did call out to Christ, when your own baptism vows, when Christ called you and you responded and asked him to save you and then took that first step of obedience and baptism. So as we prepare, think on these things. Again, Romans tells us, do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. As we sing this next song, consider its words. As we sing this next song, consider whether you've responded to the call of Christ by deciding to follow Christ. Do these words apply to you? And above all things, consider Christ. Let's close in prayer. Father, I thank you of your great love, that you loved us so much that you sent your Son to die for us, that we could spend eternity in your glory. We thank you for the centrality of Christ, that all things are from him. He holds all things together, and he is the center of the church and his creation. We thank you for the calling of Christ. We thank you that we're called to follow him. It's not something we need to figure out on our own. You actually work in us to call us and give us that desire to follow. You're the one who writes our name in the Lamb's Book of Life. And we thank you that we have the opportunity to call out to Christ, that in our distress and our fear and our challenges, even in our hopelessness of knowing that we can do nothing apart from him, that even now we can call out to him and he listens and responds. Thank you, Father, for your Son. Thank you for your word. And thank you for how you choose to glorify yourself to the world through your church. We just ask you to glorify yourself through this baptism time in your Son's name. Amen. Amen. All right.